I welcome you all to Christ Community Church. Appreciate the visitors that are able to join us today. We welcome you. And we pray that you would sense the presence of the living God. I think if you're new to us, you're hearing a people singing praises and worship to God because we believe he still exists. When we say Emmanuel, we remember God with us. He's still with us, not just at Christmas time, but the Father was with his people. The Son, Jesus Christ, was with us. And now the Holy Spirit of the living God is with his people. He dwells in our midst. We're reading through the epistle to the Ephesians, and I'm staying true to that. And I invite you to join me as we pick it up in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. That's our special focus today. The title of this message is Christ Jesus Changes Everything. And I think you'll begin to understand why I chose that as we read. Previous message, we talked about at the end of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, whom God used to write these words to the young church in Ephesus. He talked about submission, which is a scary word for many people in our culture. But he talked about submitting to one another, learning how to submit to one another in Christ's church. And then he talked to Christian wives about learning how to submit to their flawed husbands. And then to the husbands, how to love your flawed wives as Christ loved the church. So that's very important as you keep that in mind as we go into these following verses, because it's a continual flow of thought. And sometimes those that copied the scriptures and put chapter headings in there have, in some sense, it's a disservice because it breaks the flow of the writing and what God was trying to accomplish through the writer. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 6. And then we'll pray. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ Jesus, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. This is the word of God. We're going to look into it. Let us pray and prepare our hearts. Dear Lord, we humbly come before you this day, grateful that we can be considered part of the local church. We remember that you have your children all throughout this area, all throughout this nation, and all throughout other nations. We are beginning to see and understand the unfolding of your word, how you, Lord Jesus, taught your disciples to pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Over 2,000 years ago, Lord God, you taught your young church that prayer. It started out as a small seed, like the size of a mustard seed, and it has grown and expanded as you said it would. Lord, we pray, do so more and more. Give us ears to hear now, Lord, what you want to say to us through your word. Challenge us with truth. Equip us. If necessary, Lord, even convict us with your words of truth. I ask for special grace to be upon your servant as I speak your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good to be with you again. I know I repeat that. I prayed a prayer down as we gathered before the service. As you know, we try to pray before our service even begins. And I prayed out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul, the apostle, writes, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus Christ." Church is not about a minister proclaiming him or herself. It's proclaiming Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. No one like him, ever. He is the one and true Savior. And this was Paul's message to the early churches. So today we're going to continue to talk about how Christ changes everything. He changes a person, male, female, young and old, once we have humbled ourselves, admitted our need for him, he changes us from the inside out. But it doesn't stop there, does it? We begin to see how that change within us also affects our relationship to the Almighty God, the creator of the world, how that changes our relationship with one another in the church, with the world. And Paul continues this theme, and he picks it up now, having moved from submitting Christians one to another out of reverence for Christ, and he talked to wives, he's spoken to husbands, and now he moves on to the family unit, and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, verse 1, for this is right. The Bible speaks of absolute truth, rights and wrong, whereas we are living in a culture now where it's more stressed situational ethics. It may be right for you today, but it may be wrong tomorrow. The Bible stresses an absolute truth on this matter. Children are to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Where does Paul come up with this? Comes up with this from his own Bible at that time, which was the Old Testament. And as we have begun to discuss in our men's meetings, our band of brothers, the Ten Commandments, the apostle was referring back to the Ten Commandments, which is found in your Bibles in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. The first four commandments, as you will recall, the first tablet, as some refer to it, deals with a human being's relationship to their God. The second deals with our relationship with one another. And verse 12 specifically talks about to the child, children, the commandment from God to us. We're called to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. He goes on to give other commandments from God on how he wants us to relate to our parents. I'd like, as I normally often do, to quote out of the Phillips translation this block of scriptures that we're focusing in on today in Ephesians 6. Phillips translation, and I quote, "Children, the right thing for you to do is to obey your parents as those whom God has set over you. The first commandment to contain a promise was, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thou may livest long on the earth." We'll stop there. When an individual comes to Christ, and many of you have, and surrendered your life, as I've mentioned, recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and the Savior, Jesus Christ, is the only one who can reconcile us back to God the Father. When we have experienced this exchanged life in Christ, the Bible declares us to be new creations in Christ Jesus. Not just religious individuals, but new creations from the inside out. And when we experience this life-changing experience, God begins to change even our relationships with others. And this is what Paul is getting to here in the church in Ephesus. Husband, wives, your relationships will be changed to bring glory to God. Children, your relationship to your parents will be changed. You will learn how to honor and show respect to your parents with a promise. This speaks primarily to the younger child here in Ephesians 6:1, but certainly as we grow older in age, we as children are still to show honor and respect to our parents. The challenge is, as you, I believe, would agree with me, but sometimes we don't see it this way, now that sin has entered our world and our lives, our families, our marriages, it alters things. It changes things. It makes it difficult for children to obey and show respect to a parent when a parent is being sinful in their actions and attitudes toward them. Does it not? Think it through. It makes it very difficult. How are we then as children to show honor and respect according to the commandments when our parents do not deserve? There's conditions that we have placed on it. God's word changes all that. And as we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, as some of you have, it alters our heart, changes our heart, And God gives us the grace and his mercy to begin to start showing love and respect and kindness to our parents, realizing that we ourselves don't deserve God's mercy and grace. I'm privileged still to have a parent alive, that my dear mother at the age of 89. And since Christ came into my life and into our family many years ago, God has been teaching me ever since how to show honor and respect to my mother and my father when he was alive in practical ways. And to remember that a promise is attached to this commandment for us as children. When we honor our parents and show respect, kindness, love, a promise of longer life on earth. That we may live long in the land, the promise states. Not to do what we want, not to party on with longer days, but we have been given mercy as we are obedient to those commandments as children, so that we can learn how to serve others and walk faithfully in the grace of God. Think for a minute with me how practically we can show honor and respect, kindness to our parents. Our children, most of them are not here, many of them are downstairs, but this is something that we as parents and grandparents should be discussing with the little ones and teaching them what this means. As a parent myself, and looking out at some of the younger parents, when we raised our children, this was very challenging because I didn't always do things the right way. Sometimes when I disciplined my children, I was angry. I was frustrated. I had a horrendous week and a whole lot of stress upon me, and sometimes that overflowed into my children. And when that happens, we need to be honest. We need to humble ourselves. We need to admit our wrongs to our children. Colin Smith, in his book that we are going through in our band of brothers, writes this on this fifth commandment: children, obey your parents. The first people God puts in your life as a child are your father and your mother. Parents are the first authority, and keep that word in mind, figures in our lives. And this command opens up the whole dimension of how we relate to the people of God that God places in authority over us. Your first experience of a person with authority will shape your reaction to other authorities. How we relate to our parents as young children and the authority that they represent before God is oftentimes how we relate to other authorities, teachers, pastors, local government officials. If in your early experience you saw parental authority used well, you will most likely have an instinctive respect for people who are given authority in other areas of life. But if you experience the abuse of authority, you may find that you are instinctively suspicious of authority and you want to establish your independence from it. And this is the age in which we now live, especially since the 60s that I lived through. We were taught from an early age, suspect all authority, question all authority. And I think it's even magnified in our own country where we stress independence. But we must keep in mind as believers in Christ, because we are called first as Christian citizens, authority comes from the Almighty. And how we respond to authority reflects our view of the Almighty. Respect for authority is learned in the home. That's why the strength and healthy functioning of a family life is so important to the good of the nation. If respect for authority breaks down in the home, it will soon crumble in the school, and we see this happening, the workplace, the community, and the nation. I'll end with this. A culture will not survive long when respect for authority breaks down in the home. That's why God says, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land. It starts in the home. And the reason we are witnessing the crumbling of our society and culture is because it does begin in the home. And we've got some serious problems in our homes. I've come to believe now with all my heart that God knows what he's talking about, because he's the one that designed the family and the relationships. He's the one that has designed the institution of the church, and that we should be turning to him for wisdom, not turning to the wisdom of the world in our age. So the Apostle Paul here starts out with children learning how to obey their parents. The second area, key relationship, is father's relationship to the child. Fathers, as we have come to learn, according to the scriptures, are to be the spiritual leaders, the pastors of their home, not dictators, but spiritual, humble leaders, for that's the way God has designed it to be. You may not like it that way, man or woman. You may not agree, but you must come to see that this was God's design. The father must manage his household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, teaching them how to be submissive as a humble leader. 1 Timothy 3:4 speaks about how the husband should be the pastor of his home, keeping and making sure that his home is functioning in dignity and integrity. If a man does not know how to lead his family and his household well, he won't do well in the church. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9, this is referred to as the Hebrew Shema, which means literally to hear. And these were instructions that were passed on from the Lord God Almighty through Moses, the servant of God, to the families, the heads of the families, to the parents, on how they were to be in proper relationship with their children. Parents, future parents, the world tells you, keep your hands off your child. The world tells us, let your child do whatever seems right. The world tells you, be neutral and let your child experiment with whatever. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are to guide and instruct and teach and point them in the way they are to go. To learn how to acknowledge God and fear God. Now, you and I, as parents, cannot make our children become Christians. We can lead them. We can model what it means to fear God to them. But they must decide. Listen to these words, Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your might. Parents, it starts there. We can't give to our children what we don't possess. Young parents, older parents, you must stop here and evaluate. Am I walking in this type of love and allegiance to Almighty God? Do I love the Lord? Am I striving to know Him better? So that you can pass this on to your children. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. They shall be in your heart, so that you shall teach them diligently to your children. Don't just let them go. Don't just, fathers, say, well, your mother will take you to church this week. I'm watching the Browns instead and hope that they turn out well. You shall teach them diligently, not haphazardly, diligently to your children, to your grandchildren, when you have opportunity. Looking for teachable moments. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Fathers, mothers, but especially here, the context is fathers. Be the spiritual leader. Be the pastor of your home. Lead by example. Our children know when we are faking it. They know when we're just foolishly deceiving them and being religious. They know if we are dedicated to God and living in the fear of God or not. Right? Joshua, the man of God who succeeded Moses, great character, great man of faith. At the end of his days, when he's over 100, he gathers Israel together, specifically its leaders and the heads of the households, and he commands them, he challenges them in Joshua 24, verses 14, 15, and beyond. Choose this day whom you will serve. Either the gods of your forefathers, and you see where that led you. But he said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the living God. And fathers, you must make the decision. You must drive the stake in the ground and be able to say, this is where I'm going to live. And this is how I'm going to live. And this is what I'm going to teach my family. for better or for worse. We are seeing and have been seeing for decades the trickle-down effect. I'm using that word. Maybe it's more like a flowing river. When the family unit breaks down and fathers are nowhere to be found, we will see the breakdown of the family unit, the institution of the family that God designed, and the effects in society, in culture, in our schools, in our governments. As the founding father said, a nation like the United States of America with a constitution cannot be governed properly unless it's by a moral people. A moral people. Then the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, in writing to this young church, talks about the other relationships that are formed and have formed within the church. These are the relationships that make up the church of Jesus Christ. And in Ephesus, it was husbands and wives and single people and children and even slaves and masters. And the Apostle Paul addresses this. Slaves and masters. This is the last area that we will talk about today. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. The Greek word used here, I believe, is doulos, which means a servant. Servant to another. There were household slaves, there were household servants in this culture. It's interesting to note, and some critics of Christianity bring out, that the apostles did nothing to change the culture of slavery. This was not the Apostle Paul's crusade to end slavery. It was accepted in that culture then. It didn't start in America in the 1700s. Slavery has been with mankind, as I have read and researched, since the fall of mankind. Slavery, people enslaving one another. And Paul was not out to crusade to end that, although I believe that would be his heart, that all would be free. He was now dealing with the reality that we have believers in Christ who are servants, slaves of others in the church. And Paul was more concerned as an apostle with the behavior and the attitudes of those believers in Christ's church. I've shared this story with the church here in the past. Some that are newer have not heard this. But years ago, in the 90s, early 90s, I was very involved in traveling and working with other ministers and church planning in other parts of the world. And that led me to Elbasan, Albania. Communism had just fallen in the late 80s. And Albania was formerly a communist country. We were led to go into Tirana, the capital, I remember the flights very distinctly as the airplane would circle around the mountains and then do a nosedive down into the airport. And it was thrilling. And then we would get into a van with some of the early believers there in Albania and proceed on a four-hour snake turns through the mountains to get to our city. It was such that the locals were so upset by the travel that we would have to stop periodically so they could vomit on the side of the roads. We would get back into the van and go on. And when we began to work with the people there and see a church developed, we realized, I began to see, that we had a dilemma as church planters and as we began to work with local leaders there. And part of the problem was that some of these members were former communist leaders in Albania and in that city. They were communist leaders, and they were leaders over the people, the poor people. And now we were dealing with them in the same church as Christians. And we had to instruct them and teach them from the scriptures and from passages of scriptures like this, that in Christ, it changes everything. How we relate to one another. The communist leaders were no longer the big shots who told the people what to do. You're one in Christ now. This is what the Apostle Paul was dealing with in the church in Ephesus. We must, as Westerners, try to grasp that. The church in Ephesus, comprised of different types of individuals from different backgrounds. Some of them were slaves, servants of households, yet free in Christ. They too had to watch their attitudes towards their masters. And the Apostle Paul addresses this. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, versus an insincere heart. But the key phrases here that I really want to kind of highlight is, as you would Christ, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord, doing the will of God as servants of Christ. Paul is reminding these servants that they are to be serving their masters and the household as they would Christ, as they would Christ Jesus. John Stott, in his excellent book, Basic Christianity, that we will be using in the small groups, the care groups, he writes this concerning the servants, slaves, in the Christian community back in the apostolic age. The advice Peter, the apostle, gives is straightforward. This is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. If Christian servants are being treated badly by their pagan masters, let them make sure that they are not receiving a punishment that they deserve. It is no credit to them to accept a beating for doing wrong. Let them rather suffer for the sake of what is right and welcome criticism for the name of Christ. They are not to resist, still less to take revenge. They must learn to submit, which we Westerners have a real, real difficulty with. To bear unjust suffering patiently brings God's approval. We also don't like the other S word, suffering. But God in his sovereign wisdom, uses suffering to mold us and shape us as children of faith. Then at once, Peter's mind flies to the cross. Undeserved suffering is part of the Christian calling. He asserts, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. This was, I believe, the normal apostolic teachings in the early apostolic church. It was a little bit different than our culture today. Comprised of slaves and free. And lastly here, the Apostle Paul addresses the masters, the boss man, the boss woman, who also happened to be a believer in Christ, part of the church, the local church in Ephesus. Masters, do the same to them. What is the same to them in its context? Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him, with God. So now the Apostle Paul turns his words to the masters. And remember now, you can turn to the story in Philemon chapter 1, where Paul addresses Philemon, the Christian, who also owned slaves and servants in his household. Onesimus was one of them who fled from Philemon. And God sovereignly allowed to end up in prison with the Apostle Paul. And Onesimus becomes a believer, and Paul sends him back to his master. This was, I believe, quite common in the early church. How would slaves look to their masters? How would masters treat their slaves and brothers and sisters in Christ now? We cannot fully, as Christians, understand and embrace this and understand the scriptures unless we see it and understand it in the context in which it is written. Do the same to them, masters, your servants. Do good to them. Treat them with respect. Years and years ago, before I had any inkling that I would end up being a minister, a pastor, I worked various jobs as an excavator. I worked in a factory for a couple years, and I've mentioned this, that we were newly married at this time, living in a bungalow in Eastlake, and I believe I was making at that time, it's a long time ago, $4.25 an hour. And we were trying to make house payments with that. I was in charge of the shipping and receiving at this company on Tyler Boulevard. And I desperately wanted out. You can ask my wife. Every day I would come home, I would go to the calendar with a Sharpie or a pen, and I'd mark off a day, not knowing what the next day would hold. And I was given the opportunity by my well-meaning father, who pulled some strings, and he got me a job as an equipment operator for the city of Mentor with twice the hourly pay. I thought I would be a millionaire. And I showed up But before I showed up on the first day, God gave me a dream, a very, very vivid dream, that I was trying to cross the tracks in Mentor there, where the city had their equipment garage. And each time I would try to cross the tracks, a train would just shoot by and stop me. But I forced my way across those tracks. And so I show up the first day at this job, and there's basic mutiny going on. This is real life amongst the workers, because they have found out that their union had been busted and that they hired some people to take their jobs. I was one of them. I thought they would do what they did to Jonah. I thought they would grab me and throw me overboard to calm the storm. That's literally a picture I had. So instead of waiting for them to grab me and kill me, I stood up on a bench and said, I am the man. I am guilty. And I went on. They allowed me to drive a truck and patch roads for one day. And then I humbled myself and resigned. And I went back to my factory job and had to humble myself again to my boss, my master, who said to me, you should be grateful we're paying you what we're paying you. I was going to give you a raise, but no raise. And so I stayed there until God called me out and called me in to the ministry. I have had to learn, as many of you, how to respect and honor bosses and supervisors that haven't always been very favorable. And I quickly learned that God even uses those circumstances and situations in our lives to mold us and shape us and develop our faith and our trust in the living God. When I or we try to run from those situations, we really aren't allowing God to do the work that he so desperately needs to do in our lives. It's one of the reasons I've always enjoyed that TV show Undercover Boss. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's fascinating when you have righteous, God-fearing bosses that reveal themselves to their employees and actually want to help develop their employees. And this is the takeaway for many of us as Christians here. As employees in places, how will we as Christians bring our Christianity into the workplace? How will you be looked upon by others? Or maybe you're a boss man or boss woman, as some of you are. How will you treat those that are in your employment? We must constantly remind ourselves that we are not better, that God has given us certain positions and rank, and we should be found faithful in that service there. Servants of the living God. Joseph, the man of God in the Old Testament, as many of you know that story, it's a great story. I'd encourage you to read it, how he was sold into slavery by his brothers. It was a horrendous situation. And he had every right to doubt God and ask the question, God, where are you? I tried to be faithful, and I've ended up in a hole, in a well. I've ended up in prison. alone, isolated. But it wasn't the end of the story. God was making the man, as he's making many of us, and the Ephesian believers also. Some of you may be thinking, some of you may tell me later on, Pastor, you don't understand how bad I have it. I may not, although I have some stories. But God understands. And you and I must be remembering that God is sovereign, nothing escapes his notice, and that he uses circumstances, things, and people to shape and form us as his children, just like he did with Moses, the man of God. Moses didn't start shepherding and leading the people of Israel until he was how old? About 80. About 80 years of age. I wanted to leave off here in verse 10 of chapter 6, where Paul then proceeds to say this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, putting on the whole armor of God. This is where we're heading in the weeks ahead, where Paul is addressing these same believers in the Ephesian church and telling them, now finally, your strength is in the Lord, the strength of his might. You will need all of God's grace you can get in this fallen world in which we live. They lived in it. We live in it today. The institution of the family is God's design. The institution of the church is God's design. The evil one comes to kill, rob, destroy, and divide what God is building. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you, thank you, thank you for giving attention to God's holy word. I wanted to stress this with us again and again as we are learning in our studies and understanding the word. What's the title? Living by the Word on Wednesdays. It's not enough for you and I to just hear a message or a sermon. It's not enough for you and I to just read a Bible verse or a chapter during the week. Where you and I will grow, as Jesus stressed it over and over in the apostles, is for us to become people that put his word into practice. To live by the word. To, as Jesus' brother said, to be doers of the word. Praying to our God that he would lead us and show us how to put God's word into action. That's where growth comes. All right? That's what will set you and I above others when we begin to put God's word into practice. Yes, even in some of your difficult situations and circumstances that you are in. Watch God move. Let's pray. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the Word of God states, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ Jesus reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Dear Lord, we stand, we sit before you today in awe of you. I pray, Lord God, for those that are here, those that are listening on the live stream, I pray, Lord God, that you would show us how to put your words into practice in our lives, in the workplace, in our relationships to others. Truly, Lord, we are beginning to see, Lord Jesus, that when we include you into our lives and accept you as Lord and Savior, you change everything. The way we look at people, the way we relate to one another. And Lord, right now, I pray that if there's anyone here that does not have that relationship, that has not surrendered their lives to you, Lord God, that you would make it clear to them. That we might have the opportunity to pray with them and to lead them to you. We thank you for your tender mercy, your patience with each one of us. We are no better than our fellow man. We are just recipients of your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord God, for changing us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.